You have the if you have your Bibles open to Acts, keep it there and turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 41 this morning, Acts 2:41. If you take notes, I've entitled the message "The Most Important Thing." The most important thing. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open this up to us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the word because we know your word, Lord, endures forever. It's been here for thousands of years, never changing, always the same. And we thank you for that. And as we look at this text, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us. And again, if there's one listening or here or online that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they haven't received him, pray God that this message, that you might use it to call them out and into your kingdom. And we pray, God, that you would also let us, your children here, leave here with an application, something we learn from this text that we can use in our life and glorify you with it. I thank you, Lord, for putting it on my heart, and I thank you, Lord, for the way that you've always spoken to me that I might have something for your children. So, God, I do thank you and praise you, and we ask you now to glorify yourself in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to do is I want to note in Acts 2:41, the King James Version and the New King James Version uses the adverb gladly, gladly in this text. The other reliable translations only use the word received. So I wondered why that was, and I looked it up. And the answer is that the King James translators used it to show how new believers embraced Peter's gospel message freely and joyfully, with joyful acceptance rather than out of cold duty. You have to remember, these were Jews celebrating Pentecost, and Jews obeyed the law, and it was like a cold thing you just do. But, the King James translators wanted them to wanted the reader to understand that it wasn't a cold duty. They did it with a joyful heart. And with that in mind, it's fair to say, I think it's fair to say in life, there are important things, and then there is the most important thing. Everything in this world has important things in it, but there is only one most important thing. There's no doubt. There is absolutely no doubt. There shouldn't be a doubt in your mind, certainly not in mine, that the most important thing about you and I are the attitude, is the attitude that we carry through this life. If you've been to any of our Bible studies, we're always talking about attitude. Your faith is an attitude. Belief is an attitude. That is the most important thing about you. As a matter of fact, A.W. Tozer said that your attitude and how you think about God is the most important thing because it determines how you're going to worship him, how you're going to view him. And that's true. And in many ways, our attitude in life is a barometer of who we really are. I talked about this a little bit in the Bible study. For example, our attitude determines our emotional state. Anger, that's an attitude. Happiness is an attitude. Gladness is an attitude. Sadness is an attitude. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We've all had it. Attitude also plays a major role in how we deal with success or failures in life. We deal sometimes when things happen to us, our attitude could be terrible. We'd have a bad attitude, a carnal attitude, even. And then a little while goes by and it changes, it fluctuates. And you must understand that as a human being, God created you to be a tripartite being. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 5:23 says that man is made of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the soul and the spirit, and we're wonderfully made, the psalmist tells us. And the soul is the one that has the attitude, the one that is your intellect, but it's also the one that carries the attitude. And your spirit is the thing you use to commune with God. And of course, your body's the thing that carries both of those two things around. but it plays a major role in our success and failures. Our attitude does. And most importantly, attitude reveals, and this is important, you might want to remember this one, attitude reveals what's really in our hearts. When we say something or we do something, the attitude we do that we're doing it tells really what's in our hearts. In the spiritual realm, a biblical attitude is the foundation of our faith. Duty is an attitude, is it not? Our duty to serve God, our duty to worship God, our duty to obey God, is that not an attitude? The attitude of repentance, the attitude of obedience, submission, they're all attitudes. And that's because the biblical attitude is the inner posture of the heart and the mind. In other words, we can say things, we can do things, but our heart sometimes isn't in it. Our attitude is off. And that's really what attitude is. It comes from the heart. And what shapes us, and it's what shapes the saints' actions, their thoughts, and their relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not based on you being a Baptist or a Bible believer. Your attitude is based on your relationship with God. That's really what an attitude is. We talked about that this morning. I gave half the message away this morning. But it was so important that we understand that attitude is that important. It shapes your mind, it shapes your life, and it determines what you're going to do with your life. Scripture makes that clear. A good example of that is 2 Corinthians 9:7. That tells us God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving is the proper attitude for a believer. I know people that have been in churches where they'll actually use their giving as a way to try to get their own way with something the church is voting on. Well, I put in my money, I can do this. That's not a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is you give what you have, not what you don't have. And you give cheerfully, knowing that it's an offering you're giving to God. This building is here and you're here. The lights are on, the heater's on. It's all by your giving. And we need to understand that when we do it, we need to do it with a cheerful heart, a heart that says, this is what I want my Lord to have. This is how I want to help my brothers and sisters. That's an attitude of cheerfulness. In 1 Peter 2:7, 2:17 commands us to fear God. Fearing God is also a right attitude, is it not? Fearing God. What else? Obeying God, submitting to God, submitting to his word, anticipating God. They're all attitudes. So what I'm trying to show you is that attitude, your attitude, your individual attitude is really who you are. Obedience, loving, forgiving, repentance, and everything else we do from the heart must be done if you are a believing Christian with the proper attitude. Before we were saved, the carnal man, when we were doing something, we chose the attitude we wanted. How many times did you do something with the wrong attitude? Oh, okay, I'll make up with them. I'm sorry. You didn't have the attitude of repentance, but now you do. Now you have God living inside of you. Now you have his word on everything you need to do. The book right here, the manual. And it's to help you have the right attitude. I say that, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because God evaluates everything you do. He evaluates it, what we do. But most importantly, he evaluates what our attitude is when we're doing it. Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah. Keep your finger in Acts. Turn to Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10. And I want you, as we read this, I want you to think about it. And if you can, highlight it, remember it, and understand that this is why we examine ourselves. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. See, he looks at what you're doing after he looks at your heart and your mind. So it's so important that you understand that when you're doing anything in your life as a believing Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that attitude means that you have to do everything with the right attitude because he's watching you. Carnal people don't do that. The lost don't do that. They don't care. I didn't care, and neither did you before that. We did what we could get away with. Not anymore. Not anymore. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. There's the two tests. Even to give every man according to his ways. Then he gives gives according to their ways. After he checks out why you're doing it. Isn't that what we even ask our kids to do? Isn't that what we, when they're growing up, don't we ask them to do that? To change their attitude? How many times did your mother tell you to change your attitude? You got a bad attitude. And it's really how you were living at that time. But not anymore. As believing Christians, you have been given, you've been imputed to you the power of love, even of loving God enough to do everything with the right attitude. You see, God judges our inner motives, secret thoughts. We all have them. And he knows if our spiritual attitudes, and here it comes, mirrors the selflessness of Jesus Christ. That's really the attitude he wants you to have. Why do you think he says you must I must decrease that he may increase? Why do you think he says deny yourself? That's an attitude. Why do you think he does that? He does it to make you more Christ-like, more selfless. And that's a lifelong challenge, is it not? That's why you should understand that the most important thing in your life as God's elect child is having the right attitude. And I'm going to say this all the time. It's not possible, I suppose, but you should try to have the right attitude, a biblical attitude, all the time. Let's look at our text. Here we see a good example of it. Excuse me, a good example of a good attitude. The text says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The context of the verse, in order for us to understand this, we got to look at some previous verses. First of all, it's Pentecost in Jerusalem, and Peter's preaching the gospel to the Jews that are there celebrating Pentecost. And at some point during his message, or perhaps even afterwards, the Bible says 3,000 people in the crowd were convicted of their sin. Look at verse 37, Acts 2:37. Excuse me. Now, when they had heard this, that is the gospel message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. That's the purpose of God's word. The purpose of God's word is to cut through the old carnal self, take the heart out. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will take your heart, the hard heart out and replace it with a malleable heart. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to obey my words, and you will obey my commandments. Their hearts were broken because God had opened their minds to the fact that they were sinners. That's why they said, brothers, what shall we do? Look at verse 38. Repent. Say you're sorry. Tell God you're sorry. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm here to tell you every single time I'm in this pulpit or I'm downstairs or I'm in your presence. The only spiritual antidote for sin is Jesus Christ, repentance and Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how beneficial you think you are to other people. None of it matters. The Bible makes it clear that your righteousness is as filthy rags. It means nothing to God. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins and remove the pains of guilt. Isn't that what he did? Now let me ask you, why is it so many, oh, not so many, why is it many Christians, believing people, still carry around guilt or shame or anything else? When you come to Jesus Christ, You come to him because God called you. All the sins that you have in the past are atoned for, and then all you have to do is accept the atonement. You have to accept the sacrifice, his sacrifice. And what does it mean to accept? You have to have the right attitude of forgiveness. You have to realize that God forgave you for everything you ever did. And I don't care how bad it is. I don't care if you were a murderer, a thief, a heroin addict. I don't care what you were. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from every sin. Not one. All of them. Past. Past. Understand that. Past. That's why he says don't go back. Don't go back digging through the garbage of your life, asking yourself why I did that or how come it turned out that way. He forgave all of that. Leave it alone. It's buried and present today. Every day, we don't practice sin, but we fall into sin. Those sins are forgiven. Even the future sins you're going to commit tomorrow are paid for in full by Christ. All of it. And you have to recognize and have the attitude that you were forgiven. Because if you don't have that, then how can you possibly worship God with a cheerful heart? How can you be obedient to him if the past or even the future, if you're looking too far forward, more than today, how can you do that if you haven't received the forgiveness? The attitude of forgiveness isn't in your head. I can't tell you how many times since I've been a Christian, people have come up to me and said, as a pastor and as a brother, how many times they've said, you know something, Brian, Brother Brian, I can't help but stop thinking about that thing that happened 5 years ago. And my question to them was this, why? You think God is allowing that? Or is he not allowing it? I said something else, but... Or is it your flesh doing it? God's not doing it. He paid for that sin. He doesn't want you thrashing back into it. He wants you to let it go. It's done. How are you going to press toward the mark? How are you going to, and what does he say? Anybody that holds the yoke and looks back isn't worthy of the kingdom of heaven. You can't do that. You need to develop an attitude that you've been forgiven. And you are forgiven. And that's an attitude, is it not? You should understand that. The good example in our text. Look at the text. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In just two words, gladly received, God gives us an excellent example of the role attitude plays in our life. Two words. The word gladly describes the attitude these people had. It meant they didn't just listen to Peter's sermon. They didn't just listen to it. They were excited. They were motivated. And they were moved by the truth they were hearing. Gladly. The gospel of Jesus Christ opened their hearts and minds, and they filled themselves with it. That's what happened. How do we know that that's what happened? Because the next word in our text says what? They received his word. Brothers and sisters, those two words are incredible. Receiving God's word. Do you know what that means? It means your faith energizes. Your faith energizes into the right attitude. When you come to a Bible study here, or you come to a service here, you're not going to hear my opinions about anything. I'm not going to bring world events into anything because none of that is in here. I'm going to just tell you the truth that's in this book. And that truth, you should receive that truth. And if you do, it should energize your faith to have the right attitude. When you leave here, you should have the right attitude because you heard the truth just like they did at Pentecost. They received it. And they received it gladly. You need to understand that's what sermons are for. To energize your faith. to give you the proper attitude to go through the rest of the week or until Wednesday when you're back here again. And that's what a Bible study does. It energizes your faith. That's why if you're not saved, you don't have to, you're not energized at all. You're a pew warmer. You come and you sit here every Sunday and you throw some money in a bucket. You sing a few hymns with us and you go home and nothing has changed. There's no energy transference. Gladly received. That means your belief turns into a strong, your belief turns into a strong, positive, positive way of thinking. And that creates the right attitude. I want to say it again. Your belief turns into a strong, positive, not negative, positive way of thinking. And that creates within you the right attitude. That's how faith works. Love is the power. Faith is what you need with that power. And when you hear the word and you receive that, it energizes your faith. Yes. That's what happened at Pentecost. 3,000 people. God, in one message, 3,000 people gladly received the truth. They received the word and they believed it. And their faith that God gave them. And by the way, let me just make that. It wasn't the faith that they had. Ephesians tells us you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what that means is God had put a calling on their life so that when they heard the gospel message, the truth that Peter was saying, they received it. They gladly received it. And it transformed into the to the attitude of repentance. What did he say in that? At what shall we do, brothers? They were so convicted of their sins. What shall we do, brothers? Now, the lesson here for all of you listening is we shouldn't just listen. You shouldn't just sit here and listen to me or Lou or anybody else that's up here preaching. You should not just sit here and listen to God's word. You should receive it. You should receive it. There's a difference. The lost, I heard God's word. I heard God's truth many times before I was saved. I come from a family back in Maine. I guess they called them holy rollers, but they all knew they all had the Bible. I heard the gospel message before I was saved at least 50 times. I never received it. I never received it. These people received it. You sitting here that know Christ, you received that truth. That truth changed your life. But most importantly, it didn't just change your life. It changed your attitude, or it should have changed your attitude. Whether you read the word, whether you read it, whether you hear it, if it's preached, you should always receive something from it. That's how you receive it. It's not listening, receiving, taking it, using it. For example, Romans 8:28 teaches us, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that. But do we receive it? When the floorboards fall out from underneath you, do you say, well, Lord, this is going to work out for my good, so I'm good with it. It's going to hurt. I'm going to fall a little bit. It's going to cost, and I might have to take a little time to get over it. But I know you're there with me, and it's going to work out for my good. You're going to help me grow with this, and that's what adversity does. Again, the Bible study. That's what adversity does. It helps you grow. I go to the gym. No pain, no gain. Sometimes I go to the gym, and the next day I have trouble getting up because I overdo it a little bit. No pain, no gain. Have you received Romans 8:28? Have you received that in your life? And if you've received it, has it changed your attitude? Because that's how you judge if you've got it or not. If you haven't received it, then you don't have it. Then everything's a problem. You become a CCC, a chronic complaining Christian. You complain about everything. Well, where's God in the equation? Well, I guess he's there. Yeah, he's there. What happens is when we do that, we need an attitude adjustment. That's what this book is meant to do. Whether you read it or whether you hear it preached, you should receive it. That's what I'm saying about not being a storage battery. If you just read or hear a verse and you just put it in your head or in your memory, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good at all. Why? Because you haven't received it. You have to receive it. And the way you receive it is that it's something that's spiritual that you have in your heart, you have in your mind, and now I'm going to use it. And when you use it, that's the proof that you received it. Does everybody understand that? But if your faith in Romans 8:28 gives you the ability to deal with adversity with the right attitude, then you've effectively received that God's word. So you could come to listen to the messages, go home and say, wow, that's a great, how better yet, how many of you will hear this message, go downstairs, have some fellowship with brothers and sisters, get in your vehicles, and by the time you're around the corner or down at the light, you're already on the rest of your day because you didn't receive anything. Nothing stuck in your heart. Good. Your attitude your faith hasn't been energized. You have to receive it. But if your faith in Romans 8:28 gives you the ability to deal with adversities, whatever they are, good or bad even, with the right attitude, when you do those things and you handle those things with the right attitude, Linda, when you do that, you're effectively receiving God's word. You're receiving it. Brothers and sisters, is how you gladly receive God's word. Now, for the lost, if you're sitting here or you're online and you haven't received Christ, you certainly heard the truth if you're tuned in here. For those of you that haven't, God's forgiveness in Christ, your carnal attitude, if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, the only attitude you have is carnal. Everything is of the flesh. The little kingdom of I is where you live. Every day it's about you. Every day your life goes the same way. I work, I come home, I eat, watch TV, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, eat, watch TV. And maybe two times a year, maybe for 2 weeks or a month a year, you get off to go on a vacation, and then the cycle repeats. It repeats. There's no attitude in there except you. And there's certainly no purpose in your life if all you're doing is living for that. And you could say, well, I'm living for my kids. I'm living for my family. I'm living for this. If you're living for anything outside of Christ, there's no purpose in it. Why? Because they're all going to go away. They're all perishable. The only thing in your life that's not perishable is your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, when you leave here, you're going to leave here with your sins, with the wrong attitude, and you're going to go to hell. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's what you're going to bring with you out of this world. You're going to transfer. You're not going to die. Now, go to a cemetery, have a coffee or an ice cream, and go to the cemetery and look at all the tombstones. They're monuments to sin. Not one of those people are dead. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Not one of them are dead. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. God made human beings to be eternal, and nothing changed that. Sin didn't change that. It just changed the residence. Before sin, everybody would have went to heaven if Adam and Eve didn't sin. But they did sin, so now it's either hell or heaven. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, a church can't save you. I can't save you. I can pray for you till my teeth fall out. You won't get saved. I can give you $15 trillion, put you on a ship and send you 700 light years away, and you still won't be saved. The only way you'll ever be saved is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's the part that's really amazing. All you have to do is tell him you're sorry. It's not like you got to give him money. It's not like you got to give him this or give him that. Just tell him you're sorry. God, forgive me my sins. You have to realize you're a sinner. That's what happened at Pentecost. Those 3,000 people heard the truth and they realized it was the truth. And they were convicted of their sin. What shall we do, brothers? What shall we do? The question to you is, what shall you do if you haven't received Christ? You might be listening to this online or here, and you might call yourself a Christian. You might go to church. You might read the Bible. You might do all this, but you don't have the right attitude. You're a tear. Judas was it? Judas called himself a follower of Christ. He wasn't. Demas did. He wasn't. And there were several others in the Bible that did the same thing in the New Testament. They weren't. They claimed it. If that's you, you're no different than somebody that has nothing to do with God, doesn't care about it. You have to understand something. In order for you to leave this planet and go to a place where there's peace and there's joy and there's pleasures forevermore, and there is perfection in everything. There's no gender, in my view. There's no gender. There's just God, love, and each other. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, go downstairs on our in our before our Bible study starts, and you can smell and you can actually feel the love that's down there these people have for each other. All of you do. And all of you can do that. That's what heaven's like. This is a dress rehearsal for heaven. If you don't come to receive Christ, then this is the best heaven you'll ever know. And then forevermore, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's not physical death. It's spiritual death from God. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God sacrificed his son while we were still sinners. Christ sacrificed himself for us so that we wouldn't have to pay that debt. He paid it for us. And you can't get it any other way. You must ask God to forgive you. You must realize you're a sinner. You must ask God to forgive you. And then you have to repent of your sins. It's that simple. But what does repent mean? It's a Roman term they use in the army. Turn away from. It means you're going this way. That's when you're not saved. And when you repent, you do this. You turn away from that. And when you turn away from that, I'd have you know, I'm not saying you turn away and look around like, boy, what are you looking for? What's back there that's so important you want to look at it? There's not one person listening in this room or online that has anything back there that compares to what you have in Christ. So don't look for it. If God wanted you to look back, he'd say, okay, take a look every so often. He doesn't say that. Nowhere. I looked. He doesn't. You have to realize you're a sinner. And in realizing you're a sinner, you got to ask him to forgive you. And you have to do it from your heart. And then all you have to do, the Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus never rejected anyone who came to him and asked him to help them. Never. Even the Canaanite woman he helped. Even the Samaritan woman he told the truth to, and the whole town, or most of the town, got saved. So that's all there is to salvation. If that's you, that's all you have to do. If you don't do it, Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That'll be your eternity. It's that simple. If you want more information on that, you call me, see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have the right attitude, and he'll give you the right attitude, but only if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, his son, Jesus Christ. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. For my brothers and sisters, we should also note that many saints don't gladly receive the word. We don't. By that, I mean, we hear it and read it, but do we use it to change our attitude? Do you do that? There isn't one of you here that doesn't know Romans 8:28. Not one of you. You all know it. You all know what it means. How many of you actually receive it and use it in your life when things happen? Some do, some don't. You know what the ratio is. If you change it, If the ratio is I don't more than I do, then change it to the other way around. Just change it. By that I mean, we've all heard James 4:7. We'll use that one. Submit yourselves therefore to God. But how many of us gladly receive that text enough to adopt a continual submissive attitude? A submissive attitude. How many of us have that attitude? Submission is an attitude. Wives, you're to submit to your husband as head of the house. You're to submit to him. And that's God's word in several different places. And men, we're to submit to God and to each other. We're to help each other, and even with our wives. I make the idea when I'm talking to husbands and wives that the wife is the helper of the man. She submits to her husband because he's the head of the household. But by the same token, he has to love her sacrificially the way Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that's when she wants something or may even think she needs something, and you may not agree with it for whatever reason, that you shouldn't submit to that, to her request. Why? Because Christ submitted to his Father for you and I. We are to be a submissive people and an obedient people. And submission is an attitude that we have to have all the time. Many things are written in the New Testament about getting over yourself. But how many of us also keep that a continual attitude? How about James 1:22, be doers of the word? Are we that? Do you have that attitude? Are you a doer? Not looking back? Deceiving yourself? How many have gladly received the command enough to live it every day? Take that home and think about it. These are things that you take home and use to, they're truths. They're scripture truths that you can take home and use to energize your faith. And one last question is this. If you don't have the right attitude that gladly receiving God's word gives, what attitude do you have? Answer, for God's elect, you either have a biblical attitude or you have a carnal attitude. For a believer, having a carnal attitude means your walk with God will be difficult at best. God wants to walk with you every day. And all you have to do is have the right attitude when you walk with him, a biblical attitude. And what is that? Anticipate God. Put him in everything that happens in your life every day. If the tractor doesn't work right, Henry, well, Lord, it's your tractor, so just tell me what you want me to do with it. I got five of them, so I'll pick one. That's the way you handle an adversity like that. And the reason your walk with God will be difficult is because if you walk with a carnal attitude and you switch back and forth like this, which we do, but if you do it too often, you're trying to serve two masters. Turn to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." So if you're going back and forth and you haven't got a set default, and you should have a biblical set default. And I tell you this from practice. If you make it a point every single day to try to put God in every equation of your life, going to the grocery store, waiting for a light, going to work, mowing the lawn, put them in everything you do. If you do that, you will develop a biblical default, a biblical attitude in your life. And if you do that, if you do develop a biblical attitude throughout life, you'll walk through adversity. You'll be blessed. You'll walk through the adversity. And the first thing that'll come to mind is Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. You prepare a table, you anoint my head and prepare a table before my enemy. So when you're walking through adversity and you have the right attitude, you don't think about the problem, you think about the solution, which is walking through the valley of the shadow of death with God, walking. Ephesians 1:3 says that you have all the spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, that's yours. And if you have the right attitude, you go to Him every day. Heaven is open to you. Heaven is open to you. And for the elect who maintain the right attitude, God will walk with you and He'll strengthen you every single day, especially during the hard times of your life. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What else can God say to make, what else can God say that you can receive that gives you more comfort and peace than that? He's got you by the hand. He's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's opened up heaven's blessings to you, all so you can have the right attitude to go through this life. That's why the most important thing in your life is having and maintaining the right spiritual attitude. That's the message you should take home and gladly receive it. Gladly receive everything I said to you today by using it in your life and then this coming week, and then buckle up and watch what God will do for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your truth, and we know it does energize our faith. Oh God, would you help us all, every single one here and online that's listening, help us, oh God, to energize our faith by receiving your truth, not just reading it or hearing it. Help us to receive it by living it, by practicing it every day. That's how we glorify you. Help us to be doers of the word. That's a command. Help us, God, to obey you. Help us to love you. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you'd help us to remember that the most important thing is having the spiritual attitude that you've given us in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.